Good evening. Shall we turn in our Bibles now to 2 Corinthians chapter 1? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Hope you're all doing well tonight. After worship, I just thought, wow, amazing to worship the Lord and to be in His presence. And hopefully for you, the worship achieved what it did for me. It opened up my heart to want to hear from the Lord, for His word to come straight on through. 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians rather, chapter 1. The title for tonight's message is The God of All Comfort. The God of All Comfort. I'd like to read verses 1 to 4 for you. And then I thought we could have a word of prayer. And we'll ask the Lord to bless our time together in His word. Does that sound good to you? Okay. Let's read and then we'll have that word of prayer. Notice where Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all of the saints who were in all of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those that are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's our text. Let's have that word of prayer that we talked about. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And we pray, Lord, that you would begin even now to fill us with your Spirit. That you would give us, Lord, the eyes to see and the ears to hear of all that we have, Lord, from you tonight. Lord, as your children, we're looking to you, O God of all mercy and comfort. Father, I pray for those who are here tonight. And Lord, I don't know who this word is for. Lord, no doubt in this room is represented many, many needs. And Lord, from time to time, we all need comfort. And it's nice to know, Lord, that we can come to you. And that, Lord, we can be comforted and then to take that comfort and then to comfort other people. And sometimes we don't realize, Lord, that the trials we're going through, even right now, are so that later we can comfort someone who needs that word, Lord, needs to know that you're the God of all mercy and comfort. Lord, together with Paul, we thank you for the comfort we receive in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Paul wrote to the Christians at Corinth in response to a report that he had received from Chloe's family. There was a lot of immorality going on in Corinth in AD 56. He was told about all of the false teaching that was going on. This was a church that he himself had planted. Later, Apollos took over. But he got this report from Chloe's family about this immorality that was going on. There was a man that had his father's wife. There was false teaching going on. And so, Paul wrote his first letter to correct the Corinthians, and then he sent Titus. And he said, hey, Titus, go find out how the church is doing over there in Corinth. Little church planted by the port. Little church that was planted in an extremely wicked city. A church that was surrounded by materialism, wealth, and all. Here's this little church. Titus, can you go find out how everybody's doing over there? And when Titus came back, he told Paul that the vast majority of the people there in Corinth had repented at the word of Paul. They were responding to his authority as a church leader. Evidently, Paul was so excited by this report from Titus about this new beginning of the church there, about this new road of righteousness that they were beginning to walk, that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." I love the fact that Paul wrote that. It is the theme verse for his letter here, and it's also the theme of our radio program, New in Christ. The idea that you're new in the Lord. The idea that when God sees you, he sees you as a completed work. There'll always be people around you that see all the flaws in you. They see the cracks, they see the chips, they see the flaws. But when God sees you, he sees you as a completed work. I think about the bride that was getting ready on her wedding day. And you know that gig is an all-day thing. The nails get painted, the hair gets done, the makeup goes on. There's the mom, the sisters, the aunts, the nieces, the neighbor women, all the women that the bride works with. They're all there in the room. And they all have their opinions on how that bride should look. This particular bride had chosen a wedding venue that was sort of a distributed campus so that the chapel was on one side of the campus and the room where the bride gets prepared and dressed was on the other. And they were connected by a dirt garden path. Beautiful venue, beautiful garden. The bride got dressed and put on her beautiful gown, put on the veil, put on all of the makeup and everything, and looking in the mirror, finally satisfied. You know, a wedding never begins until the bride says, "Okay, you can go." Doesn't matter what the groom says, until the bride's ready, you know, it just ain't happening. So she finally gave the thumbs up. "I'm ready." But to her dismay, she heard thunder outside and raindrops on the roof of this little room where she was getting ready. And knowing that she had to walk from this room of preparation to the chapel along a dirt path, she knew that when the rain came, that on her dress, on that beautiful white lace dress, she was going to pick up the mud along the way. She tried to pick up the hem of her dress as well as she could. All the ladies tried, but it seemed like the harder they tried not to get in the mud, the worse it got. But they finally made their way to the chapel. And as the doors opened, the groom was here standing with the pastor and all of the groomsmen. And there she was. The doors opened. And everybody sort of gasped, you know, at the condition of her dress. She was all wet. Her hair had sort of come undone. There was mud on the hem of her dress, as well as the bridesmaids and anybody else that tried to help her get into the chapel. Everybody in the room noticed the flaw. But you know, when that groom saw that bride, he didn't see the dirt. He saw the one he loved clothed in white, thrilled at the fact that he was going to be married to her. And so it is with Jesus. People around you will always have their opinions of you. They see the flaws. They know the mistakes. They know your history. Everybody has an opinion of you, but can I tell you, God's opinion of you is the only one that will ever matter. You are a new creation in Christ. It's time for you to tell your past, you're not the boss of me. I am new in Christ. Now, when other people point out your flaws, it's okay to agree with them. I do all the time. Well, I don't like how you handled that. I usually tell them, well, I don't either. I'm with you. But I'm new in Christ. I remember not long ago, I was bass fishing over at my buddy's place. I'm not going to tell you where it is because it's a secret. Guys are like that with their fishing holes, but you're not going to find out. But anyway, I am always trying to beat my record in. My record up to that point was 10 bass, largemouth bass. And that particular day, I decided I would pray on my way there. And I got out of my truck, I grabbed my pole, and I went out fishing and caught 12. Two of them were 7.5 pounds. And I was just stoked, you know. Thank you, Jesus, you know. And I thought, well, that's probably enough. You know, I beat my record. I got bragging rights now for Facebook. I got pictures and everything. So I was on my way back to the truck when out in the water, I saw a water moccasin. And he was out there just minding his own business, swimming around. And that day I had been using a top water lure that was black and silver, I'll tell you that much. And so you sort of just pop it on the surface, you know, and the bass strike it. So I was thinking to myself, you know how guys are. I was looking at that snake out there in the water, and I thought, well, I wonder how close I can cast over to him, how close I can get to him. So I started casting, and you know, I was a couple feet away, and I cast, you know, another foot away, and I kept trying until I could get close to him. And every time I got close to that snake, he'd strike at my lure. This is really fun. You know? Guy day. Yes. Until I cast across his body, and then when I retrieved my line, I hooked him. And so I thought, well, this is kind of fun. So I let some line out, and he swam away, and then I reeled him back in, you know. Let him back out, reeled him back in again. 5-10 minutes goes by, when suddenly this still small voice in my head said, the snake's poisonous, you know. Perhaps you should end this game. So I reeled the snake in, and I took him like this, and I cast him away, and then, you know, I kind of set my reel back, and when he hit that water, you know, they sort of have a temper. I don't know if you've been around water moccasins, but they have a temper. And when he hit that water, he turned around and he started swimming for me as fast as he could. You want to obey the Lord when you hear that still small voice, you know? So I saw him coming, so I bit my line in two and I ran up the embankment and I ran away. So somewhere in Williamson County, there's a water moccasin that has a lure attached to its side. You know? I got out of there. So it is with your past. So many of you, and often myself, I have to include myself in that, we live in our regret. Like a water moccasin that we have on our line. We reel it in, we let it go. We reel it in, we let it go. When the Lord says, sever your past, You're a new creation. Why are you letting your past be the boss of you when you don't have to let it? Why are you letting your past affect your marriage, your parenting, your walk with the Lord? Paul wrote this second letter from Macedonia in Greece. He addressed it to the church in general who were struggling with their past. This church had made a lot of mistakes. Paul says, listen to me, you're new. Walk in that and celebrate that. Notice what he says in verse 3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of what? What is he the God of? Just a little bit of comfort. The Bible says all comfort. Who comforts us in our tribulation that we might be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Those words, tribulation and trouble, are the same in Greek. It's the same word. And it does seem like trouble and tribulation go together in our lives, doesn't it? Usually it runs in threes, you know, three trials at once, seems like. But Paul's trying to say, in all of our troubles, you and I need to be reminded how important worship is when you're in trouble. We need to be reminded of God's favor. That's why he writes in verse 2, grace to you and peace. That is both the Greek and the Hebrew greeting is traditional of Paul. It's always in that order, grace and peace. Grace is the Greek greeting, and peace, of course, is the Hebrew greeting, shalom. Grace and peace from God, notice the source. Your peace, your acceptance by God, your grace comes from the Lord. And so when you and I suffer distresses in our bodies, when you and I suffer distresses in our mind, difficulties in marriage, anxieties, fears from within, evil pressures from without, as we walk in this world, Paul says it's imperative for you and I to occupy ourselves with the worship of God. If you choose to turn your problems into praise, when you do that, you invite God into your circumstance. You're telling God, God, you're the boss of me. I invite you into this situation. I invite you into my mind, into my heart, Lord. I invite you to come to this circumstance. Unlike those who choose to despair and cave in when the going gets tough, I'm one of those sometimes. You know, it's time to panic kind of a thing. It's happened to me a lot lately. When you choose to worship God, you're being different from those who choose to despair, from those who choose to turn their back on God during a trial. You're deciding you're not going to murmur. You're not going to complain because you're going through difficulty. When you complain about your circumstances, it makes the devil really happy. Can I tell you that? He gets excited about it. He throws a party. Finally, I got that believer to doubt God. He gets the victory. He loves it when you lose your hope in God. You know that, don't you? I know that too. But when you come to the place where you choose to bless God in your difficulties, in your trials, it frees your spirit to release your faith in God. And you're inviting God into your situation whenever I worship the Lord. Like tonight, beautiful worship. I have a little overstuffed chair in my office. I like to sit in there. My little dog, she jumps up there and hangs out too. And that's, I put a little cup of coffee there, and I have my prayer journal there and my Bible, but I love to sit there and worship the Lord. And as I allow my spirit to worship the Lord, my spirit begins to bear witness with the Holy Spirit that God is good, that God is able, that God is in control. Just lifting up the praises to the Lord, it's a prediction that God is going to work in my behalf. My soul is predicting a good outcome. God, you're in control. Have your way, Lord. My spirit is bearing witness with you, Lord. And if my life is on fire right now, it's crumbling, let it fall. Whatever remains will be good, and it will be of gold and silver and precious gems. But everything else, Lord, if my life is on fire, Lord, please let it burn. Show me the things that shouldn't be in my life that you're trying to consume. And my spirit just bears witness through worship of the Lord. As I bless God, as I worship him, I'm allowing my spirit to recognize that he's on the throne. He's going to eventually deliver me. And I release my faith to that. I don't know how it's going to work, I tell people. I don't know what the outcome's going to be, but I know God's in control. Sometimes I wish that he would just take me home. That'd be fine too, Lord. Whatever you want to do, I don't care. I've had a couple grandkids now. I'm good. You know, it's like, okay, you can pull the plug, Lord. I'm good. Just think of it this way. When you fill out one of those credit card applications, which I don't recommend, but when you do, they give you a limit of like $5,000 or whatever. And if you're faithful to pay it off on time, then they raise your credit limit to $10,000 because you've been faithful. They're investing in you. And when you put your trust in God, when you bless God, when you worship the Lord, you are saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm putting my faith, my investment in you, and God blesses you for it. He raises the limit, and he'll bless your socks off if you let him. What's in it for you when you turn your problems into praise? When you worship the Lord? When you've lost a loved one? When you praise the Lord when you're experiencing marriage troubles, when you've been passed over for that promotion at work, blessing God takes your mind off your troubles. I remember the time that we went to a car dealer because my wife's car wasn't as dependable as it used to be, and she was going to begin driving into Austin. And so I said, well, honey, let's go down and get you a little Honda Civic or something. You know, one of the value package ones. She's like, well, can you up it a little bit? I mean, you know, let's get you a value package one. So we went to the dealer anyway, and she wanted a two-door. I begged her to get a four-door because we have four kids. And I said, what are you getting a two-door for? She said, well, I like it. It's sporty. I said, okay. She looked at me with those eyes. She always does that. And I'm like, okay. Just get the car you want. So anyway, about a week later, I was going to go fishing. And I was in the garage. I was reaching for my tackle box, and my daughter's bicycle was there by the car, and I bumped it, the bicycle over, and the handlebar went over, and it hit the passenger door in her car, put a little golf ball-sized ding in it. So I did what any husband would do. I put the bike back on the kickstand, and I went fishing. True story. About a week later, my wife came home, and she was really upset. So we were unloading the groceries from the car, and she said, you know, I can't believe it. I said, well, what's wrong, honey? She said, some idiot. It must have happened at the grocery store. He must have let a a cart roll down the hill, and it dinged the side of my car. I can't believe someone would be so unthoughtful to just allow that to happen. And I'm like, I know, right? We've been in counseling ever since. I said, honey, let's worship the Lord. Come on. Just turn your problem into praise, Lord. We're going to worship God, you know. She said, look, you did it, right? I said, yeah. True story. Another benefit of worshiping God. It puts your focus on heaven. Because you realize that that's where the Lord is. And you realize that that's your home. And that you're just passing through, man. Don't let your roots get deep in this world. It won't be long. You're going to hear a trumpet and the voice of an archangel. Paul said, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up. And we'll meet the Lord in the air, ever to be with him in glory. When you worship God, where do you put your eyes? On heaven. It makes your problems on earth seem a little smaller. When you're worshiping the Lord, worship gives you a taste of what you've been waiting for. Heaven's a very loud place. I read that in the Bible. You ever notice that? Somebody's always shouting. John even kind of collapsed on the floor when an angel spoke behind him. He was so loud. Are you startled easily? Are you? I'm like really startled easily. And I remember when I was working for the city of Austin, it's the first time I ever worked with all women. And it was amazing. It was great. But they found out that I startle easy. So on Friday afternoons, when things kind of slowed down a little bit and they got a little bored, they say, hey, let's go over there and scare them. So I'd be so focused on, you know, what I was doing. They'd come up and tap me on the shoulder and I'd wrap my knees up underneath the desk, you know, and my chair goes flying. They thought that was the funniest thing. And I kind of pictured John that way too, you know. John had this vision of heaven and there the angel was speaking and he just sort of fell down. As if he was dead. Everybody there is casting their crowns before the Lord. When you're in trouble, why should you do anything less? I think it's a fair question. Why shouldn't you take your crown now? Why wait for heaven? When you can give God the glory now, Lord, take my life, it's yours. This problem I'm going through, you're going to comfort me through it. I've released my faith to trust in you, Lord. I've got my eye on heaven because I realize it's not going to be long and I'm going to be there. Another thing that blessing God does is it destroys distress. Why? Well, because blessing the Lord, by blessing him, you're inviting him into the circumstance. And that's a wonderful thing to do. Nobody knew this better than Robert Brooks. He was a wide receiver for the Green Bay Packers, the best football team on the planet. And anyway, wait, where am I? Oh, yeah, wrong town, sorry. Anyway, they're still amazing. Anyway, during the 1996 season, this is my last time here, isn't it? Okay, I know, sorry. I'm inviting God into the situation. What were we talking about? Oh, yeah, during the season in 1996, Robert Brooks, after just 6 games, blew out his knee. He knew and everybody else knew that it was a season-ending injury. He was out for the rest of the year. But you know what? He was a Christian. And he was there in the locker room with the ice on his knee. And there in the locker room, suffering this injury, he began to think about what God was going to do with this circumstance. What God was going to do. what God would have him do in this trial. So he said, God was telling me that he needed to use me to show people that through Christ you can overcome anything based on the way that I was going to handle my injury. It was going to touch a lot of people's hearts and change a lot of people's lives in their everyday struggles. It wasn't a personal thing. I knew that I was going to be okay. If I didn't play in the Super Bowl, well, that's fine, he said, because it's more important that God is going to use me. Love that. It says that before his surgery, the team chaplain went over to his house and he read him 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The God of all comfort comfort you with the comfort that we've been comforted with ourselves. To everybody's surprise, the next year, the next season, the 97 season, he had an outstanding season. God blessed, because Robert invited him into the situation. Just like Robert Brooks, as believers, we all suffer trials. We're all susceptible to trouble. As a matter of fact, we're promised it, that we're going to go through tribulation and trials. You and I shouldn't think it strange. You think about how there was Paul, who suffered from literal physical exhaustion on the outside and fear and anxiety on the inside. Paul was often struggled with that. In Egypt, God's people experienced slavery and famine. When Joseph was just 17 years old, because his brothers hated him so much, they sold him into a caravan of traders. He went to Egypt, and there, finally, you know, thinking he got established in Potiphar's house, he was falsely accused of raping his wife, and he was thrown into prison. The Corinthians knew what it was like to be poor and hungry. The Bible speaks about the troubles of the fatherless and the widow just trying to get by. If that weren't enough, that there's trouble that we get ourselves into because of our own sin. Even if the world wasn't pressing on us with so much evil, even if the devil wasn't tempting us, we still have our own depravity and sin to deal with. I think about that sometimes when I think about my past mistakes. And yet as Christians, we'll never be exempt from tribulation until we get to heaven, until we're in the presence of the Lord. Instead, we're promised it. We're subject to persecutions from without, oppositions from this unfriendly world that we live in. Stephen knew trouble. So did the people in Thessalonica. The churches in Macedonia were under persecution. They had many encounters with it. Paul told the church at Ephesus that tribulations were appointed to him. Imagine it. And yet Paul gloried in the tribulation, just trusting in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. To the church at Thessalonica, Paul said, "You and I are appointed to troubles of which you will eventually suffer, but don't be shaken by these things." 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. How does a Christian find himself or herself at peace when trouble comes? By doing what we did tonight, by blessing God, by allowing your spirit to bear witness with the Holy Spirit that God is good, that his thoughts towards you are good, and they are right to give you a future and a hope, trusting in the Lord. Blessing the Lord no matter what comes, by putting your eyes and your mind and your heart on heavenly things, by choosing to bless the Lord instead of cursing your situation. Now, you might say, "Well, Bob, that's easy for you to say. You know, words are easy, but you don't know what I'm going through." And that's true. And I would never want to minimize the pain that you might be experiencing tonight. That's not what I'm trying to accomplish up here. When the world caves in around you and I, the natural inclination of us as humans is to experience anxiety. There is often fear, sometimes the loss of hope. But how do you deal with it? Notice Paul said he is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles. Look again, he is God, and he comforts us. I love that. I could just have a devotion on those words alone. You're God, and you're the one that comforts me. This title speaks to me of hope. That no matter how dark it seems, God's in control. He's the God of comfort. All comfort in all trials. Would you say that with me? All comfort in all troubles. God personally sees to your comfort continually. That word there, comforts, in verse 4, that plural, is in the present active. In Greek. What does that mean? It means that it's continuous and repeating. That he doesn't just comfort us at once, but he's always present with us. He gives us such attention. Your comfort, you could say, is his habit. God wants to comfort you. Why are you letting your past be the boss of you? God's never once left you alone. What does it mean to be forsaken by God? You will never know, because God will never forsake you. He's supremely skilled in knowing just how to minister to you. Why? Because he made you. Don't let anybody ever tell you anything else. He created you. There's never going to be a trial or a tribulation that stumps him, that somehow, you know, he's confused or baffled by it. I don't know how to help you. Sorry, dude. I can't comfort you. Sorry, man. No. Never. He'll never be baffled by what you're going through, though you may be. He knows exactly and precisely how to comfort you. He's the God of all comfort, even for all eternity. So shouldn't this make you happy to know these things? I heard about three guys that died and went to heaven. And they were there at the pearly gates standing before Peter. And Peter said, well, guys, before I let you in, I got to ask you a question. And so the first guy walks up to Peter, and Peter says, have you ever cheated on your wife? And the guy said, well, yeah, the truth is I did 3 times. But I repented of it, got right with God. We got counseling and, you know, we're doing okay. And St. Peter said, well, okay, you can come into heaven, but you got to drive the Volkswagen. And he throws him keys to an old Volkswagen Bug and he drives off into heaven. The second guy walks up to Peter. Do you ever cheat on your wife? He said, look, man, it was once, I swear. But that was it. St. Peter said, well, okay, you can come in, but you got to drive the Chevy. Throws him keys to the Chevy and he drives off. Third guy walks up there and he looks very innocent. St. Peter says, have you ever cheated on your wife? And he says, look, Pete, I never even looked at another woman, I swear. And I've never cheated on my wife. And St. Peter was so excited. He said, hey, we were looking for somebody to give the Rolls Royce to. And he throws him keys to the Rolls Royce and he drives off into heaven. The next day, they all three pull up at a stoplight. And the two guys look over at the guy in the Rolls Royce and he's crying. He's just literally uncontrollably sobbing there behind the wheel of this Rolls Royce. So they roll down their window. Hey, buddy, what's wrong? Don't you like your car? And the guy rolls down his window and he says, yeah. He goes, I like the car, it's fine. He said, but I just saw my wife ride by on a skateboard. Yeah, it's one of my favorites. This is my last time here, isn't it? You can cut that out of the recording if you want. Well, Bill doesn't know, won't hurt him. lot of things in life that happen where you need some comfort. That guy in the Rolls Royce needed a little comfort at that moment. You know? You know, there'll always be somebody that will say, well, if God's so loving, if God's the God of all comfort, why does he let us go through trials in the first place? Why all this trouble? Why the heartache, the loneliness? Why doesn't God just fix it? The answer to that question is found in verse 4, and then we're done. He comforts us in our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Christian, according to Paul, you're in the situation that you're in right now, no matter how desperate, no matter how dark, because God wants to use you to comfort other people. It's tough. You're hurting, and I get that. You are struggling, even understanding why you're going through what you're going through, and yet you are going to be uniquely equipped to minister to other people. That single mom that lives next door to you, God's going to use you to minister to her. That guy that's in the cubicle next to you at work that's going through a divorce, guess who God's going to use? You. God's going to minister through you, that cancer patient in the hospital. God's uniquely gifted you to minister to them. It's God's aim, according to 2 Corinthians 1:4. To make you a comforter. And that takes work. And you got to go through some things to be a comforter. You might have a lot of problems in your life right now, and I might be one of them. Don't worry. Bill will be back next week. You're okay. You might have a lot of problems right now, but why not consider yourself an expert at comforting other people because of what you're going through now? Have you ever noticed how readily we want to comfort other people when we're struggling, when we're hurting, when things seem so dark and so difficult? You just want to go home to be with the Lord. You ever notice how readily you're willing to comfort other people? God's made you a comforter. I heard about a group of missionaries that went to India. And they were there to minister to the local villagers. And soon they met a woman who had lost, or who had two sons, but they had both died. And these sons were all she cared about in life. The missionaries could hear this woman walk around the village. And she always said the same thing. She always said, I had but two, and they are both gone. Now, this woman didn't know the God of all comfort. She didn't know the Lord like you know the Lord. She didn't know the Lord of mercy. She didn't think about ever seeing her sons again in heaven like we do when we lose a loved one that was a believer. And it seemed that no matter what the Christian missionary said to her, it just fell on deaf ears. All she said was, I had but two and they are both gone. And just then, as she said it one day, one of the missionary women said, do you see that woman over there? And she said, yes. And as the grieving villager looked, she saw this woman who had a sweet face, patient, kind, happy, and yet she could tell that the storms of life had visited that face. So this Christian on the other side of the square had that unmistakable look on her face. Her life had been hard. You see her over there? Yes, I see her. She said, well, she's lost her sons too. The village woman just sort of stood there for a minute spellbound, and then she ran towards this missionary woman. She said, oh, lady, did you have two sons and they are both gone? Yes, she said, I had two. And they are both gone? Yes, she said, both are gone. The village woman said, but mine were all I had, and they are both gone. The missionary sort of looked with that gentle, comforting way in her eyes, the kind of eyes that know, the kind of eyes that understand, that can relate to that kind of pain. And taking this villager by the hands, she began to minister to her, saying, mine are gone, but Jesus took them. And they are with Jesus, and Jesus is mine. And soon, very soon, I will have them again. And from that time on, the village woman who had lost her two sons sat at this missionary's feet to hear her teach the scripture. She followed her wherever she went, sort of hanging on every comforting word that she said. And from her, she took great comfort. For it was the comfort whereby the grieving missionary herself was comforted by God. In Psalm 130, verse 1, Psalm 130, verse 1, the writer says, out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord. Charles Spurgeon writes, there is no cry so good as that which comes from the bottom of the mountains. No prayer half so hearty as that which comes up from the depths of the soul through deep trials and afflictions. They bring us to God, and we are the happier, for nearness to God is happiness. Come, troubled believer, do not fret over your heavy troubles. They are the heralds of a weighty mercy. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we bring our time to a close, Lord, I want to thank you for your word. Like I said, Lord, I don't know who that word was for tonight, but I pray, Lord, for those who are in need of comfort, that they would realize, Lord, that there's a purpose. Your aim is to make them a comforter so that they have direction and an aim, Lord, in their lives, to uniquely be able to minister to others who are going through the same thing. It's hard, Lord. It's difficult. Days are dark sometimes. And yet, God, you're faithful. Lord, I want to pray that you would help us to cut loose of the past, to realize that we're a new creation in Christ, that we've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer we who live, but Christ lives in us. And the life which we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We're new. Our past isn't to be the boss of us. We're to walk now in the newness of life in the Spirit. Lord, tonight we choose to release our faith in you, to receive that newness, Lord, to declare it. We're new. And you're going to use what we're going through eventually, Lord. Help us to have our eye on heaven as we walk on earth and realize, Lord, that you're the God of comfort and you make a habit out of comforting us. Thank you, Lord God, for your word tonight. And I pray for those who are struggling, those who, Lord, need your mercy, that by faith in you, Lord, they would just receive, Lord, all that you have for them tonight, the comfort, the mercy, the love, the grace. Help them get through their trial, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name.